Our text this morning can be found in James chapter 1. Pastor, can you give me one good reason why we should be striving to help the unsaved, help the saved to be reconciled to God and to others? Well, how about doing it for the crowns that you can receive at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Thus far, I've already given to you not one good reason, but three good reasons for faithfully reconciling others to God and to one another. You can receive the incorruptible crown by serving others in hopes of gaining them for the Lord. Yes, it involves you surrendering your rights and seeking to minister unto them. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Then there was the crown of rejoicing given to those who seek to stimulate the unsaved to come to Christ and to stimulate Christians to conform to Christ. And we noted how it involves standing fast in thinking and acting like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that to be no fighting with nor fearing of others. Philippians 4:1 and also 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. The third crown, the crown of righteousness, is given to those who strive because they know Jesus is coming again. And they search for, they long, they love his coming. Why? Because they have no fear of the judgment. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. We also looked at 1 John chapter 4. But if those three crowns are not enough to motivate you to perform this ministry of reconciliation, then maybe this fourth crown, and yes, this fourth crown is likewise available to each and every one of us. And what is that crown that's available to all of us? It's called the crown of life. It's a crown that's given to those who will endure suffering. The two texts are James 1:12, which we'll study this morning, and next Sunday, Lord willing, Revelation 2, verse 10. Now, what do those passages say? Let me read them to you. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." In Revelation 2:10, we read these words, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, these verses are pretty self-explanatory. Nevertheless, as you and I have done with the previous crowns, we're going to examine the context in which they appear to help us understand what works we must perform in order to receive these particular crowns. As I mentioned, today we're going to examine the passage in which James 1, verse 12 appears. So turn with me, if you haven't done it yet, to James chapter 1. Notice the author here as we look at the context. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, he's the author of this epistle, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at one time was the very leader of the Jerusalem church. We know this from the book of Acts. Who was the audience? Well, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are scattered throughout the world. And what is the admonition that he has for them? Well, the admonition will be found in verses 2, and we're really going to go down to verse 22. That's the admonition. But let's take a look at our outline. What were they to do? What does this admonition command them to do? Look at verse 2, the very first part of it. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Count means to consider, to account, to think. And yes, joy, it's 51 times translated joy. Four times joyful, three times gladness. So it does mean joy. It doesn't have any hidden meaning. It means joy. Consider it all joy, is what he's saying to us. That's the admonition. Now, wait a minute. If the admonition stopped right then and there, we would all, every one of us, would receive the crown of life. Because all of us have sometime in the past rejoiced. But that's not where this admonition stops. It says this, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Very interesting word, this word fall. It means to be encompassed. It means to be totally surrounded. The word diverse means manifold. It means all kinds of. It's often used to describe the types of diseases and sicknesses that Jesus healed. Let me give you an illustration of this. Mark 1:34 says this, and he healed many that were sick with diverse diseases, all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds. Now, this word temptation, it's 20 times translated temptation and once translated try. It's kind of interesting how this word temptation appears in the Bible. Let me give you some thoughts on this. Temptation, this word temptation, is often connected to prayer. The Lord is teaching his disciples how to pray. In Mark chapter 6, verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's how you ought to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord is up in the garden. He's praying. His disciples are sleeping. He comes to them, and in Matthew 26, verse 41, here's what he says. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We are to pray that we will not be tempted. This word temptation, this is the same word that Jesus faced when tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Luke 4:13 says this, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This temptation springs out from our lust. 1 Timothy says it like this, 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And right here in our text, look at verse 14, James 1:14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And we've told you before, Satan, society, they can tempt us, but they can only tempt us in those areas where we possess the lust. The point I'm trying to make is that falling into diverse temptations can feel like Job's bad day, when he lost almost everything. You feel like you're experiencing one painful incident after another. There's no escape. There's no hope. But even on the worst day of your life, James says that we're to count it all joy. But one more thing that we learn about this word temptation. We also find in the scriptures that it can be overcome. Let me read that verse to you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God's faithful. He will not suffer. He will not permit you to be tempted above that which you're able. But he will with that temptation. He will provide. He will make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God doesn't promise to take us out of the temptation. But if you and I will turn to him in prayer, he will give us the grace to go through it. A beautiful illustration of this can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul prayed concerning the thorn in the flesh. And God says, hey, what? My grace is sufficient for you. He didn't say he was going to take the thorn from him. What he said was he was going to give him the grace to go through it, to endure it. Look at your purpose as we get started here this morning. Very first one on your sheet. When diverse, all kinds of temptations come my way, I purpose to pray and pray and pray some more, that God will give me the grace to endure it. Okay, now what were they to do on the worst day of their life? They were to count it all joy. And why were they to do that? It's because God wasn't trying to be mean to them. God was trying to mature them. All right, why were they to do it? Look at verses 3 and 4. James 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Ah, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see this phrase, that ye may be perfect, also translated complete, entire, whole, wanting or lacking nothing. It speaks of one's coming to spiritual maturity. Two areas God tries to mature us in and through temptations. It's our faith and it's our patience. And I want you to note here, the word patience in verses 3 and 4, it's the same Greek word translated endureth down in verse 12. The point I'm trying to make is these verses are all connected. They're all connected. Now, look at this, verses 3 and 4. Did the fact that James' readers knew, they knew, did you see that word knew? They knew that the trying of their faith worketh patience. Did it that necessarily mean that they would count it all joy when they were in the midst of their temptations? And the answer is what? No. Otherwise, what's the purpose of this admonition? Why would he be reminding them if they didn't need to be reminded? They, like you and I, we need to be reminded of these truths. We, like them, we got to practice a faith that is patient if we're going to mature spiritually. Now, how can we do that? Well, we got to count it all joy when we fall into temptations, whether they come from our sin, whether they come from sinners, whether they come from sickness, whether they come from Satan, wherever they come, we are to endure them. Look at your two purposes on your sheet. I purpose to demonstrate I know that the trying of my faith it worketh patience. How? By counting it all joy when tribulations come my way. That's how you demonstrate you know these truths. You count it all joy. When you fail to count it all joy, it's evidence that you've forgotten. Look at your next purpose. I purpose to count my tribulation all joy, not because of the pain it brings, but because of the perfection it brings if and when I submit to it and endure it. What causes so many Christians to fail to endure temptations as evidenced by their lack of joy for what God is trying to accomplish in their spiritual life? Well, what happens is they either deceive themselves or are deceived by others into doubting God's love for them. They bear witness that they lack wisdom as to why they're experiencing these temptations. You know how they demonstrate it? By their mumbling and grumbling. If they really had wisdom as to why God was allowing them to go through this trial, they would be joyful. But instead, you listen and you hear mumbling and grumbling and murmuring, complaining. All right, what were they to do? Okay, count it all joy. Why were they to do it? Spiritual maturity. How were they to do it? Well, they need wisdom as to why they're experiencing these tribulations, be it from sin, sinners, sickness, Satan. But let's ask ourselves a question. Who permits me to sin? Who permits sinners to oppress me? For sickness to overtake me? For Satan to attack me like a roaring lion? Who? Who's sovereign over my life? It's the Lord. So if I'm going to seek wisdom as to why I'm experiencing all kinds of trials and temptations, to whom should I go? Look at the exhortation, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, he's like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, you and I can ask a doctor for wisdom concerning a cure for the sickness, but only God knows the spiritual cause for that sickness. God desires to give us wisdom as to why we are experiencing our tribulation. And he does so not grudgingly, but generously. Look what he says here. He giveth those who ask for wisdom, and he giveth it liberally, and he upbraideth not. But did you see the prerequisite in this passage for receiving wisdom? To comprehend what great spiritual work God is trying to do in our life? What's the prerequisite? He must ask how? In faith. We're not to be wavering like the wave of the sea tossed from one side to the other side, thinking this, now thinking that. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that. This is an individual who hears and heeds ungodly counsel. Illustration. Someone says, you're experiencing your temptation because they're all out to get you. And you say, yeah, you're right. They are jealous of me. You're right. Another says, you're experiencing your temptation because of your mate's spending habits. Yeah, they just want to buy more and more. You're right. You see, now both of these statements may be correct, but neither is addressing giving you wisdom about what spiritual qualities God is seeking to refine in you in order to make you perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That kind of counsel is not wise counsel. You need to seek wisdom in the right place with the right people. And first and foremost, it's God and His Word. You want to have wisdom? Why am I going through this trial, this tribulation? God, what spiritual quality are you working on me? How are you seeking to refine me, purify me through this? Go to God. God wants us to come to Him trusting and believing in Him and Him alone, as evidenced by our enduring obedience. Look at your purpose here on your sheet. When I lack wisdom about what spiritual qualities God is seeking to perfect in me through the tribulations I am in, I purpose to go to God in faith, believing what He says, as evidenced by my continued obedience to Him. You see, a double-minded man will not only listen to ungodly counsel, but they don't listen to godly counsel, or if they do, it's shortly lived. For example, if God says to you, you come to Him and He says to you, I'm trying to enhance your faith and patience. You need to demonstrate your faith by your works. And then He'd follow that up with this statement of Scripture. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He's faithful not to permit, not to suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. But He will, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you can be able to endure. Now, having heard that instruction, would you demonstrate a faith that doesn't waver by enduring your tribulation? another purpose. I purpose to demonstrate I am not a double-minded man. How? By hearing and heeding what God says, and I'm going to do it with a spirit of thanksgiving, knowing that he's bringing me to spiritual maturity. That is what God desires of you and I. Now, we saw the exhortation. Look at now the example that he gives to us in verses 9 through 11. Here's his example. Oh, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. But the rich, and I think the understanding there is rejoice, in that he is made low. Because as a flower of grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall a rich man fade away in his ways. Now watch. A poor Christian laborer can rejoice. Why? In that he's exalted. Though he may be poor physically, he is rich spiritually, for God has given to him spiritual life. And he's bringing that spiritual life to perfection through trials and tribulations. Perhaps those trials and tribulations that he's experiencing from the landowner. That's what illustration he gives us later on in this book in James chapter 5. He tells them, don't despair. Though you're being persecuted right now, because I'm going to take care of them. So look at your purpose. Hey, though I am poor when it comes to this world's goods, I can rejoice because I'm rich with heavenly goods. This morning we were studying in our Sunday school hour that the Lord promises us 100-fold. Those who will faithfully follow him, he says, I'll give you 100-fold. Whether you receive it now or later, you're going to get 100-fold. Now, I mentioned to you this word rejoice may be connected to the rich man. But the rich is to rejoice in that he's made low. Now, if this is referring to a rich Christian owner, he can rejoice in that he's made low. It was by a lowly humility that he initially had trusted Jesus as his Savior, thereby obtaining eternal life. And even if he should lose everything, he can rejoice. Why? All his possessions are gone, which are like he describes it, grass and a flower, here today, gone tomorrow. He is rich with his spiritual life. Therefore, look at this purpose. If we're talking about a rich Christian owner, though I am rich, if I should lose all my earthly possessions, I can still rejoice in all of my heavenly possessions. Now, if this is referring to an unsaved rich man, he may seem to be prospering very much so now. But in the day of judgment, not only will his works experience a fiery judgment, but so will he. Therefore, this purpose, knowing God is fair, just, and equal, I will not be jealous of the rich and will respond with joy to any and all temptation they bring into my life, knowing God will judge us righteously. And again, I said, if you want to follow this up this afternoon, just read James chapter 5. That would be ties right into this whole thought. Okay, now this brings us to our next question. When were they to do this? We talked about how we looked at the example. We looked at the also the exhortation. But now, when were they to do this? When were they to do this? That brings us to our verse today. Blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The word blessed means also to be happy. Happy is the man that endureth temptation. The Apostle Paul, he writes in Romans 12:12 these words. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Corinthians 13:7, the great chapter on love. Hey, love, you know what it does? It bears all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. You know what it does? It endureth all things. And James will say in chapter 5 of this book, verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. You've seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. After letting Satan afflict every one of his possessions and touch him personally, God blessed him twofold. God may, after the temptation and trial, bless us here and now. He may. But he will certainly bless us at the judgment seat of Christ by giving to those who endure temptation the crown of life. He says in this verse, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, which of the four crowns that we've studied thus far do you think you can receive without loving God? We looked at the incorruptible crown, where you serve God and others, that you might gain them. Why? Because of your love for God. We spoke to you about the crown of rejoicing, where you stimulate others to come and to conform to Jesus. Why? Because of your love for God. And then the crown of righteousness, where you strive to be righteous as Jesus is righteous. Thus you will love his appearing. Well, look at it here, the crown of life is when you suffer to endure temptation, whether it's from sin, sinners, sickness, Satan, and you do so because of your love for God. And let me mention this. When your love for God begins to waver, I guarantee you that you're serving, you're stimulating, you're striving, you're suffering for God, will likewise suffer, will likewise waver. Therefore, notice your purposes here. Knowing how more love towards God fans more service, stimulating, striving, and suffering for God, I purpose to fan my love for God. You know how to do that? By more obedience to God. John 14, love. Purpose. Because I desire to receive the crown of life, I purpose to pray for more grace to endure and practice enduring temptation by counting it all joy, knowing God is seeking to bring me to spiritual maturity. An indicator that you are not enduring temptation because you're feigning in your own faith and love towards God is that you begin to blame God for your failures. What they were not to do, we see in the next verse. What were they not to do? Verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, the idea is, with evil. God cannot be tempted to do evil, neither does God tempt us to do evil. His motive in permitting us to be tempted is that you and I will respond in such a manner that we will grow spiritually. Now, why were they not to do it? Look at verse 14. James is going to make it perfectly clear. One's failure to endure temptation to sin comes from within man. It's not from God. If you don't endure, it's because of your lust. He says it like this in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. So first of all, we see that man's guilt is portrayed here in verses 14 through 16. It's his particular lust is what is tempted and enticed when he fails. I've mentioned this 100 times to you. Society, Satan, can only test us, tempt us in those areas where we possess a lust. And this passage makes it clear. We've looked at also Romans 6, that a lust becomes a sin only and when we submit our body, when we submit the members of our body to that particular lust. As long as a person is blaming God, blaming others for his sin, he will never, ever be able to endure the temptation. Cannot happen. The other day, I had someone come in and talk to me and said, yeah, it's my fault. Yeah, and And about 3 minutes later, you know what he's doing? He's blaming God. You know what he's doing? He's blaming others. Do you suppose that man went out a victor over his temptation? I tell you, he did not. And I'll tell you why. As long as you and I want to blame God, as long as you and I want to blame others for our failures to endure temptation, we will never, ever overcome it. Notice God's gift. There's man's guilt. Notice God's gift here, verses 17 and 18. But every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. One must acknowledge it's his lust that is being tempted. It's his failure to yield his body and its members to the Savior instead of to the sin that's caused him not to endure temptation. So that's where we see this purpose. Because I want to receive the crown of life, I purpose not to blame God for my failure to endure, but will acknowledge I've yielded my body and its members to my lust. But now I've repented, as evidenced by my yielding my body and its members to my Savior and the Scriptures. That's the step concerning man's guilt. But there's another thought here about God's gift. God wants us to be a kind of first fruits. Did you notice that in this verses 18? What were the first fruits of the harvest? Why were they given? The first fruits of the harvest were given as a reminder that what? God had given them everything. All right? It was an indication of their thankfulness for their crop for that year. But do you know what they gave when they gave the first fruits? They gave the worst. They gave the grapes that were all withered up. No good. They gave the wheat that was no good? No, they gave the first fruits. They gave the very best. Gave the very best. God wants us to be a kind of first fruits. God's given to us the gift of salvation. Yes, we saw that here. But he's also given us the gift of sanctification. And how does that come? Do you realize that these good gifts that he's talking about are the trials and tribulations? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Thank you, Lord. And why is he giving us these gifts in the form of a trial or temptation? Not to sin, not to do evil, but to come to spiritual maturity by enduring them. Why is he giving them? Because he says in this verse 18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be presented as his perfect first fruits. So it's one thing to acknowledge our guilt, but it's another thing to acknowledge God's gift. Man, this is a gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that trial. Thank you for that tribulation. It's a marvelous gift because through it, You want to present me as your first fruits. Look at your purpose. You know what? Knowing this, I purpose to endure tribulations, knowing they are God's, they are His good gifts to me for perfecting me. And now just one more thought here. We could go on some more, but I want to just talk to you a moment about man's growth. And we're going to see it right here in verses 19 through 22. Let's read these verses. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let's sum this thing up. Wherefore, based on what I just said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, you know, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, it worketh not the righteousness of God. We should not accuse God of tempting us to sin. For His goal is to use the temptation to grow us, as evidenced by us putting away man's wrath and putting on God's word. Put away man's wrath. How do you know that this one is struggling? Are they full of wrath and anger? Remember we talked about the mumbling and grumbling? You can even take it even to another degree, to wrath. I mean wrath. Man, be slow. Slow to speak. Watch. Do you know who you're blaspheming? Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man, it's not working the righteousness of God. Yeah, I got a right to be. This is not fair. I don't deserve this. Oh, you want what you deserve? You got to put off man's wrath. You will know. You will know. You watch. And you will know when someone is coming through the test, the trial, because you will watch them put off wrath. You will watch them put off anger. You will watch them put off complaining. And you know what you're going to see them put on? Watch what you'd see them put on. Watch. First, wherefore, verse 19. Second, wherefore, verse 21. Well, you're going to lay apart all this filthiness, this superfluity of naughtiness, all kinds of wickedness. You're going to lay that apart. You're going to put apart all that wickedness. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And how in the world do you know when someone has received your word? You think that one that I was ministering to received the word of God? Because that's what I gave him, the word of God. Not only did I know they didn't receive it because of their wrath, and they're hollering at me, but I also knew by the fact that they did not receive it with meekness. And how did I know they did not receive the word of God with meekness? I know. Here's what it says. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I gave them one small job that they were due. Job I knew they could do. How do I know that that one received the word with meekness? Is whether or not they went out and did it. There is a crown. It's the crown of life. And it's affordable for every one of us. All of us who count it all joy when we fall into all kinds of trials and tribulations. Why? Because we know God is perfecting us. That's His desire. And if and when we respond
biblically, counting it all joy. If and when we respond biblically, he is going to be able to present us as his first fruit. So look at this. Hey, hey, look here, Satan. You want to see somebody? Take a look at this one. Huh? Let me show you some faithfulness. Look here, huh? Look at how he suffered for my name's sake. Look at him. I'm presenting him to you. It's a good gift. It's God's gift. But do we look at it as God's gifts? Do you perceive that individual could, God had given him eyes to see, man, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's why you need to pray and ask God to open them eyes, to let them see and hear and understand. But this crown is available for every Christian. Let's purpose. By God's grace, by his mercy, we're going to strive to achieve it by counting it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Heavenly Father, we just praise you. We just want to thank you for the workings that you are performing in our lives. And some of it is, Lord, it is painful. But Lord, we're not going to focus on the pain. We're going to focus on the perfection that you are seeking to perform in our lives. We just thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.